Turn, if you would, back to Matthew chapter 11. And the text is found in verses 28 to 30. I want to take kind of an informal, highly unscientific survey this morning. How many of you feel like you can't take another step physically? You're just exhausted and overwhelmed, and you just feel like you have a hard time just taking another step. How many of you are like that? All right. The rest of you need to repent. How many of you spiritually feel like you just can't take another problem? You're exhausted and overwhelmed, and if somebody else threw another curveball at you, you would just kind of have a hard time with it. How many of you are like that? All right. Well, our Lord has an invitation here in Matthew 11, which is really a prototype of peace. And the title of the message this morning is, How to Quiet a Noisy Soul. How to Quiet a Noisy Soul. Many, many believers don't really have much peace and rest in their soul. Instead, their soul is full of noise. In the physical world, noise is made up of waves. Something creates a disturbance, and it creates waves, and then we hear those waves through the mechanisms God has built into us. And if you throw a pebble into a pond, into a still pond, it makes waves. A disturbance creates those waves. So in the physical realm, noise consists of waves. In the soul, in the spiritual realm, noise consists of thoughts. And I want to speak this morning to you about how to quiet a noisy soul. And the first part here, first question before us is, what does noise in the soul sound like? What does noise in the soul sound like? Well, Jesus said here in verse 28, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, the primary application, I believe, in this passage is that he is speaking to the populace and he is saying, You've heard of all of the burdens and all of the wearisome things of the religious leaders of your day, and you haven't found rest for your souls, but come unto me, and I will give you rest. And there is in this a prototype of peace for us in our salvation, shows us our salvation, but that is also a prototype of peace for us in sanctification. And he says, come unto me, all ye that weary. That word weary is a little word, kapiao. It means to beat down. It stresses the weariness of a labor, to take a beating. In fact, it's kin to a word, kapas, which means a beating, a pounding. It means to take a pummeling. It's like a hurricane beating against the buildings and the shore. And he says that brings you to a point of exhaustion. You are weary with that, beaten down, pummeled to exhaustion. And he says, I want you to come, all to me, all you that are labored, are beaten down and pummeled to exhaustion. And all of you that are heavy laden. That word there means burdened down. It was used of a ship that was overloaded. We might say today, this is a person whose wagon is dragging. It's just too much of a load. And it seems like we cannot bear anymore. The circuits are overloaded and the breakers are popping and we just can't seem to take anymore. Physically beaten and burdened. Sustaining a lot of pressure in the outer man. Fatigue and illness, and we need rest. Now I invite you to rest, but not this morning in this service. But he says physically you need rest. You're beaten and you're burdened down. But then he also says spiritually, you're beaten and burdened, and you've sustained the exertion in the inner man, and I want to give you rest. The primary context, as I said here, is spiritual, however. Now, let's ask ourselves, what robs us of that peace and rest? What does this noise sound like? I remember one time when one of our girls was very little, 4 or 5 years old. Before church, we were sitting and waiting for the service to begin, and somebody came over. I don't remember if it was a member of our church or a visitor. I don't even remember the person at all, but I remember a lady came over and was talking to my wife, and one of my daughters was sitting right next to her, and this lady came over and she just talked and talked and talked and talked and talked and talked and talked. And when she walked away, our little 4 or 5 year old looked at her mommy and she said, Mommy, that lady has a lot of words. Well, a person that needs rest has a lot of thoughts. And I want to give you 9 categories of thoughts. You might want to jot them down for you to go over a little bit later on. What kinds of sounds are in noisy souls, souls that don't have rest? There are sounds of anxiety and fear. Sounds of anxiety and fear. What do I mean by sounds of anxiety and fear? Those are thoughts of worry. Thoughts of vulnerability. What will happen if this doesn't happen? Thoughts of uncertainty. Especially like a fear of failure. I have to have everything just right. I can't get everything done. Those make up noisy souls. Those sounds of anxiety and fear can fill your soul with noise. Sounds, number 2, of discouragement and despair. Sounds of discouragement and despair. Those are thoughts of hopelessness. This will never get any better. I don't see any end in sight. When will this all end? Sounds of thoughts of hopelessness, thoughts of defeat. I've been at the bottom too many times. I don't want to get up again. If I try this, I'll just get hit again. I don't want. Sounds of, those are thoughts of defeat, thoughts of self-pity. Why does this always happen to me? It doesn't seem like anybody else has these problems. All of those thoughts, those are sounds of discouragement and despair, and they bring much noise to the soul. Third category are sounds of anger and frustration. Those are thoughts of hurt. Thoughts where we go back and think over those things again and again and again and fill our soul with the thoughts of the hurt. Thoughts of the demands. I won't be happy. I'm going to be angry until this happens. I demand that this change. Thoughts of thwarted goals. They stop me. I had this in mind and I can't do that. And our minds are filled with frustration and anger. Those are sounds that make for noisy souls. Fourth category, these are sounds of bitterness and hatred. Those are thoughts of injustice. They didn't do me right. That's not fair. This shouldn't be happening. People shouldn't be treated like this. Thoughts of bitterness, thought of injustice, thoughts of contempt and hatred, thoughts of revenge. Just wait. I'll teach them a lesson. They can't get away with that. That fills the soul with noise. Number 5, there's sounds of lust and greed. Thoughts of how to have more possessions. How to have more pleasure. Thoughts of illicit indulgences. Thoughts of wickedness. Thoughts of unrestrained freedom. A greed for more freedom. I just have to break loose. You know what? That fills the mind, fills the soul with noise. Number 6, sounds of obsessions and addictions. Thoughts of habitual rituals. I've just got to do this over. This is just me. This is the way I do it. I've got to do it this way. Self-imposed demands that create a lot of thoughts in the soul, a lot of noise in the soul. Thoughts of secrecy and cover-ups because I can't let anybody know I'm doing this. All of that cover-up and all of that secrecy and all of that planning and all of the conniving creates a lot of noise in the soul. Number 7, sounds of competition and comparison. Thoughts of criticism of other people who don't do as well as I do. Thoughts of other people who shouldn't even be doing that if they can't do it any better than that. Thoughts of exploitation. I know how to get what I want from them. Thoughts of superiority. Boy, what a bunch of jerks. How could anybody even think they could do that? You know what? Sounds of competition and comparison fill the soul with noise. Number 8, sounds of guilt and shame. Usually over the things in the categories we've just talked about. That's thoughts of my sinfulness. Unresolved things before the Lord. Remorse as we go back over things again and again and again, not accepting forgiveness from the Lord. Thoughts of embarrassment and of the shame. And refusing to go on. You know, that fills the soul with a lot of noise. And instead of dealing with these noises at its source in the soul, most believers try to mask the noise with a lot of other diversions. And that brings us to the ninth category, sounds of entertainment and recreation. Thoughts of movies, thoughts of television, thoughts of news, thoughts of sports, thoughts of video games, thoughts of adventures. And the collective noise of all of these sounds is deafening in the soul. Not just ripples in the soul, but crashing waves that keep coming back again and again. And I heard somebody say one time, it's like I have a bumblebee nest in my head. Everything is just buzzing all the time. That's a noisy soul. There's no rest. Pummeled by all of those sounds. Beaten down by all of those sounds. Heavy laden with all of those sounds. This is a noisy soul. The purpose for that list was so that we could do a little bit of self-diagnosis this morning. Noise in the soul, folks, is self-imposed. All of these are self-imposed agitations, and they're signs of spiritual dysfunction. Spiritually functioning souls, the way our Lord Jesus said, are filled with rest, not noise. Even when we might be very, very busy, God-centered souls are not noisy. They're at rest even when they're busy. Our Lord went through this earth 3.5 years to launch His ministry and train His disciples, but His soul was not noisy. It was at rest, and ours can be too. It's a sign that we are filled with our own responses and our own ways and our own ambitions and our own comfort and our own ideas. Noisy souls are self-absorbed souls. Here's what our Master said in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace, the same kind of peace you see in me, I give unto you. But not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be noisy. Let not your heart be troubled. Well, folks, there is a way to have that inner calm in the midst of our outer storms. But before we get to that, let's ask another question. What are the dangers of noise in the soul? What are the dangers of noise in the soul? I think there are a couple. One, they are physically destructive. They are unhealthy. All of the stress-related illnesses and the complications that come in our generation. I was speaking to a physician recently, and he has some contact with many other physicians because of the nature of the work he's in. And he said, I was speaking with a physician who came from India. And she said, this just amazes me here in America. In India, we don't have this kind of anxiety. In India, we don't have depression like this, like I see in America. Are their conditions any better? Is their religion any better? No, on both accounts. But folks, we have filled our souls with noise. And it does create a lot of physical problems for us. All of those thoughts, all of that noise, keep our autonomic nervous system on high red alert. Pumping adrenaline into our system all the time. It's kind of like parking your car in the garage, putting on the emergency brake, turning on the engine, putting your foot all the way to the floor in the accelerator, and just letting it run at top speed. In about 30 minutes, something will melt down. And you know what? That's what a lot of our souls are like. Our thoughts are just troubling us. They're going at high speed, and we keep dumping more things. And when we get all agitated like that, we think the way to solve this is go watch a movie. You know what that does? It fills our soul with more noise. I don't just mean the noise you're hearing, but all the things you think about afterwards, going over that scene again and thinking about that, and you know, if they would have done this and all that kind of stuff. You know what it did? It just added more noise to the soul. Doesn't bring any relief. It just distracts for a moment. It's like having a real bad pain in your stomach, and so you take a hammer and hit your toe so you don't think about your stomach. It just adds more problems to the mix. That's not a way of peace. That's a way to more noise. You say, well, is there anything wrong with those things? Well, there's something wrong with that question. Those things probably are okay. I'll say this again a little bit, in very small doses and for the right reasons, but not as replacements for peace in the soul. Many of the gastrointestinal disorders, the cardiac difficulties, the autoimmune system, and endocrine dysfunction, sleep disorders are related to wrongly handled pressures, noise in the soul. It's physically destructive. It's unhealthy. It's spiritually destructive. It makes us unfruitful. And I don't have the time to go through this, but if you want, go back to Luke chapter 8 and just switch metaphors there, where the Lord talks about how the seed falls into different kinds of soil, different kinds of souls. And again, I believe there's a primary application there to salvation, but there's also a description of different kinds of souls that you and I can have. We can have hard-packed souls where the seed won't find any root. We can have soils that are so full of the riches and the cares and the pleasures of this world that it chokes the seed, because we have full souls of other things. They're full of thorns. You'd say they're noisy. They're full of other things. Or that soil that has that underlying bedrock, the shallowness of earth, and the seed goes in there and it roots very quickly, as some of us might happen. This might happen to many of us here this morning. You'll hear something from the Word and you'll say, yes, that's right on target. That's what I want. But because there's no depth of earth in the soil, there's an underlying bedrock of stubbornness, the seed cannot grow. Folks, stubbornness is absolutely toxic to Christianity. It's the exact opposite of the humility that bows before God. Stubbornness says, I won't, I can't, you can't make me, that will never happen. That's stubbornness. It fills the soul with noise. It fills the soil with rock. And what little fruit there, what little plant shoots up immediately dies. Jesus said, you receive it with rejoicing, but then when temptation comes, when the trial comes, it wilts. Because there's a stubbornness of unbelief underneath that says, I won't do it God's way. I've got to do it this way. This has to happen before I'm going to be happy. Noisy souls don't bear much spiritual fruit. And folks, that's especially sad, because one day, the biggest day of our lives is coming, when every one of you and when I will stand before Jesus Christ Himself and will give an account of our fruitfulness for Him. And every deed of my life is going to be tried by the fires of His omniscience. And only what He bore through me is going to stand that fire. And all of the rest of it will go up in smoke. He only honors the fruit He produces Himself in us. When we're abiding in Him and He's abiding in us so that that fruit takes place, there is not noise in the soul. Well, what is God's cure for noise in the soul? Verse 28. He says, come unto me. The initial rest, folks, comes from restoring the relationship with our Lord and our Savior, our Master, Jesus Christ. He says, come to me, restore that relationship. He says, learn of me, restart the discipleship. And we'll talk about those two things. First of all, come unto me, restore that relationship. There are many of us in this auditorium now who are not in fellowship with Jesus Christ. We worry, and that's unbelief. We're fearful, and that's unbelief. And we're stubborn, and that's unbelief. And we're filled with lust, and that's unbelief. And we have hatred for others and bitterness, and that shows the unbelief of our hearts. And you cannot have fellowship with Jesus Christ without trusting Him. He says, come unto me. Jeremiah 2:13. Our God says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They have refused to come to me, and they've come up with their own ideas of handling their problems." And Jesus simply says, "Come unto me." I want you to notice what he didn't say. "Come to the mall, all ye that are exhausted and overwhelmed, and you shall find rest for your souls." He didn't say, "Come to the movies, all you that are exhausted and overwhelmed, and you shall find rest for your souls." He didn't say, "Come to the gym or come to the ball game, all you that are exhausted and overwhelmed, and you shall find rest for your souls." He didn't say, "Come to the party or come to Six Flags, all you that are exhausted and overwhelmed, and you shall find rest for your souls." He didn't say, "Come to your cell phone or come to your computer, all you that are exhausted or heavy laden and overwhelmed, and you shall find rest for your souls." He didn't say, "Come to your video games." He didn't say, "Come to the game room or the snack shop, all you that are overwhelmed and exhausted, and you shall find rest for your souls." And you say, what is wrong with those things? Nothing is wrong with those things except in most of those things, except for in very small doses and for the very right reasons. But never, never, never as replacements for "coming unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Have you ever declined an invitation to do one of those things and said to your friends, "You know, I really would like to join you, but I really have to spend more time in the prayer room right now. My soul is too noisy." I could never say that. My friends, they'd laugh me to scorn. "You have the wrong friends." Have you ever been invited to do something and say, "No, I just need to be alone. I haven't been with God for a little while. I really need to spend time with Him." That's what Jesus says here. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." If you're taking notes, jot down some chapters for you to meditate upon. Isaiah 55. Our Lord says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore you do labor for that which is not bread, and spend your money for that which satisfieth not. Incline your ear, hearken unto me, and your soul shall live," he said. "Come unto me." Isaiah 55, Proverbs 2, Psalm 1, Psalm 119, many, many other passages. "Come unto me," he says. There's an invitation. You say, "Well, you know, I really don't know many people like this. You know, I trust there are more per square foot on this campus than other places. But honestly, there are not many in all of Christendom. That's why we have noisy souls. That's why the body of Christ is so unfruitful. That's why we are so agitated. That's why we're so restless. That's why we're so frustrated. Why are we so discouraged? We don't come unto our Lord." Let me quote this verse to you from the Reversed Standard Version. It says, "Avoid me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will deny you rest. Refuse my yoke of discipleship, and you shall find noise in your souls." I call that the Reversed Standard Version. Folks, life isn't supposed to work without God. And he says, "Come unto me." So I don't know where to start. Well, you start with restoring this relationship. You go to God and you say, "Oh God, I have looked at other fountains. I have been going to other things." 1 John 1:9 is a wonderful verse for us, folks. Our Lord says, if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a marvelous thing. Coming to God this way isn't just saying in a frantic way, "Help me get all this done. Help me get her back. Help me get that job. Help me get that grade. That's not the kind of come he's talking about here. This is a broken, Father, I have forsaken you, the living God. And I'm coming back. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. He said, if you will come in that way, I will give you rest. So he says, come to me. And secondly here, he says, learn of me. Restore the fellowship, but restart the discipleship. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. 29, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest for your souls. This is a learning process. Folks, you and I must see ourselves as disciples of Jesus Christ if we have been bought with his blood. I'm afraid there are a lot of Christians today who see themselves as some kind of a self-proclaimed maverick. Well, my mission in life, I'm just going to show with my life that you can be a Christian and still have this or that. Well, my mission is to show that you can be a Christian and you can still do this. I don't know if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you only do what he says and you don't do what he says don't do. Disciples take their cues only from their master, not from their own ambitions and from their warped views of Christianity. The yoke here refers to the submission of a disciple. It's a learner. Let me read you something from one commentator. He said, Jesus invites us to take his yoke upon our shoulders. The Jews use the phrase, the yoke, for, quote, entering into submission to, end of quote. They spoke of the yoke of the law, the yoke of the commandments, the yoke of the kingdom, the yoke of God. But it may well be that Jesus took his words of his invitation from something much nearer than that. He says, my yoke is easy. The word easy means well fitted. In Palestine, ox yokes were made of wood. The ox was brought and the measurements were taken. The yoke was then roughed out and the ox was brought back to have the yoke tried on. The yoke was carefully adjusted so it would fit well and not gall the neck of the patient beast. The yoke was tailor-made to fit the ox. There is a legend, and I would repeat, this is a legend, that Jesus made the best ox yokes in all Galilee. I'll guarantee you whatever he made was the best. And that from all over the country, men came to him to buy the best yokes that skill could make. In those days, as now, shops had their signs above the door, and it has been suggested that the sign above the door of the carpenter's shop in Nazareth may well have said, my yokes fit well. It may well be that Jesus is here using a picture from the carpenter's shop in Nazareth, where he had worked throughout the silent years. Jesus says, my yoke fits well. What it means is, the life I give you is not a burden to gall you. Your task is made to measure. It's made to fit you. He says, learn of me. I have a tailor-made yoke for you. What are we going to learn from the master? Well, a couple of things very quickly. He said, for I am meek. Meekness just means willing to be ruled. When you come to a master as a disciple, it's being willing to be ruled by a loving relationship with this master, Jesus Christ. Vince, in his word study, said the word meek here means an inward quality related primarily to God. To the Christian, it implies submission. Folks, every relationship has laws. You've heard me use this illustration before. When I was dating Patty back in college, this didn't happen. But if I were dating her and I found out in talking with her that I find out that she's allergic to daisies, that becomes a law in our relationship. Thou shalt not bring her daisies. If I really want to relate to her, then I find out what her nature is like and don't offend her nature. That's a law in the relationship. Every relationship has laws. Those in legalistic relationships, and that's most of the body of Christ. Even I'm not just talking about what people think are rigid fundamentalists. I'm talking about the ones who dig their heels in. They'll finally do it, but only under constraint. That's still a legalist. He's a person who keeps the laws, but grudgingly. He selfishly obeys. I'll give you what you want, but only because I can get what I want then. He also imposes selfish rules on other people. Like, give me some space. Mind your own business. Show some gratitude. Don't push me. Keep off my computer. Do what I say. You know what that person is doing? He's living by laws. He's making everybody relate to him by laws. It's a legalist. And this unhappy person demands that everyone relate to him on the basis of his laws, and he will only keep anybody else's laws if that pleases him. It's a true legalist. And the problem is, this person thinks that God and everybody else has the same way of relating. This person has much noise in his soul. But you know, you can come in a relationship, be ruled by a relationship, by a love in that relationship. The best illustration of that is a godly marriage. If I'm trying to have a godly marriage and try to have a biblical marriage with my wife, then my marriage yoke is light. Did you know what? God tailor-made Patty for me. The yoke of our marriage fits well. And you know what? When we love each other, it's light, even though there are heavy burdens sometimes that we have to carry. If I love Patty, I will learn of her. If I love her, I won't offend her. If I love her, I won't forget her. If I love her, I won't ignore her. If I love her, I won't hurt her. If I love her, I won't betray her. If I love her, I won't neglect her. If I love her, I won't demand of her. If I love her, I will admire her. If I love her, I will praise her. If I love her, I will encourage her. If I love her, I will give my life for her. This is not heavy. This is a love relationship. And Jesus Christ said, "Be willing to be ruled by my love." My love for you, he said in 1 Corinthians. Paul said, "This love constrains me." This is the yoke Jesus offers. He says, "Learn of my meekness. I was willing to be ruled by my love for my Father." Read his discourses in John and see what he said he did for his Father. "I came not here to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He prayed to his Father, "Father, show these disciples my love, the love I have for you and the love you have for me." He says, "I'm meek. I'm willing to be ruled by that kind of a love relationship." If you want peace in your soul, you have to be willing to be ruled by the love relationship of Jesus Christ. You have to spend time with him, learning what his nature is like, and then out of devotion to him, don't violate his nature. And he says, I'm lowly in heart. I'm willing to be little. Philippians 2 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind." Same word, "let each esteem other better than himself." The godfather of noise is pride. Pride whines and pouts. Pride shouts and demands. Pride argues and debates. Pride covets and grasps. Pride screams and retaliates. Pride shifts blame and points fingers. Pride lusts and indulges. Pride manipulates and schemes. Pride drives and obsesses. Pride worries and frets. Pride is full of self-assertion. It is full of self-protection. It is full of self-promotion. It is full of self-confidence. It is full of self-esteem. Pride cries out, "I will not. I must have. You can't make me do. I won't take any more from." Pride can't stand to be second. Pride can't stand to be ignored. Pride can't stand to be slighted. Pride can't stand to be wronged. And because of that, pride generates noise in the soul. Now, none of us like to be told we're proud any more than we would like to be told we have cancer. But folks, we won't seek the cure if we don't understand the nature of the problem. Jesus said, "Learn of me." Folks, Jesus Christ's life was not about himself. It was about his Father. It was about his Father's glory. It was about his Father's kingdom. It was about his Father's business. And because his life was lived in love for his Father, he didn't have noise in his soul. And he says, "Come and learn of me. Do it the way I did it. I'm meek. I'm willing to be governed by a love relationship. And I'm lowly in heart. And I'm willing to be humble before other people and esteem other better than myself. I'm willing to die for you. Come learn of me." The Master calls to us, folks. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, I'll give you this initial rest when you come in repentance. I'll give you continual rest when you come in this discipleship, in this dependence. And that means a lot of time spent at His feet. A lot of time away from all of those other noises, spent in secret with Him, listening to the words of the One who loved us most, so we can become like Him, and so that He will bear His fruit in us, and so that we can stand before our Father and His Father one day and hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what life is all about. We have filled it with so many other things because we don't come to Him. We go to all kinds of other things, and we will not live life His way. And our life is filled with all of these sounds, all of these thoughts. It's noise in our souls. I wonder this morning, will you be ruled by a love relationship with Jesus Christ? Some of you have been there before, but your souls have gotten so noisy and you've filled them with so many other things. And you need to restart that discipleship. Go back to your Master and say, Father, I have sinned against you. Lord Jesus, teach me. I want to be ruled by you again. Let's bow our heads. Before I pray, I wonder if there'd be anyone here this morning who would say, Dr. Berg, God has dealt with my heart. My soul is noisy. And I know why. I've stepped off the path of discipleship. I haven't been coming unto Him. I haven't been learning of Him. I have tried to mask the noise by just adding more noise. And I need to come back. Would you slip up your hand and let me see it? God has spoken to me. Many, many hands. Oh, I beg of you, come to the Lord Jesus. Folks, His burden, His yoke is well suited, and His burden is light. You will find rest for your souls. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your work in our midst. Oh, how we need your work. We need your blessed Spirit to walk through these noisy chambers of our soul and point out this thing and that thing which must be removed. And as we bow ourselves before you, our Master, and say, yes, Lord, that too shall go, we will find rest and quiet in our soul. Oh God, for these that have raised hands and those that have indicated they recognize this, would you help them this morning? Would you help each of us to come to your throne of grace to find mercy, the forgiveness we need for forsaking you, and grace to help in our constant times of need? Would you do that in our souls this morning? For we pray this in your name. Amen.